Ask my children, I have a gift for inflicting songs that I know and everybody else that doesn't know them. And particularly on the pianist of the day, who then has to try and work their way through the music. But do thank you for bearing with them. That's one of my favourites. And I hope you found it uplifting too. Where now is the Lord? Where's God in it all? That's a big question, isn't it? And it's asked by all kinds of people. Personal trial, national strife, often cause us to ask this big question, what's happened? Where's God in it all? Does he care? Is he in control? I guess you, like most people in the UK, have been caught up in this whole saga of this little lad in Scotland. And you begin to wonder and ask the question, where's God in all this? I was reminded only this week by email, I think Peter sent round an email quoting Anne Graham, that's Billy Graham's daughter, when she was asked the question after 9/11, where's God in it all? Where was God when that happened? The answer is that God's in the same place he's always been. He's still there. But more than that, he's within us. And we'll go on to look at that in a moment. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? That was Elisha's cry at this moment of crisis in his life. Doubting God, doubting his existence, doubting his compassion, his ability, is as old as humanity. It's the first weapon of Satan to sow that seed of doubt in the life, in the heart, in the thought of a follower of God. Even Jesus was tempted in this way. Did God really say that? Does the Bible really say that? Is God really who he says he is? It's an old question, and it's ever new. And for Elisha, this young man who was going to take the mantle of being the prophet for Israel, this came to him at a crisis point, at the point of personal crisis for him. And at the point of the passing, the translation of Elijah, who moved from this life into the next as he was carried away in a whirlwind by God. And Elisha was left there without his mentor, without his guide, without his friend. And it was a hard act for him to follow. Not a very attractive circumstances for him. The nation of Israel was generally godless. And yet there were these pockets of followers, there were these company of prophets in the various towns and areas. But Elijah, the one who'd stood up to that wicked King Ahab and his wife, who was even worse, Jezebel, how on earth could he fill those shoes? Following on's a very difficult thing. For those of you who like football, you can sympathise with, is his name David Moyes? How can you fill shoes like Alex Ferguson's? It's impossible. He's on a no-winner, isn't he, from the beginning. He needs to just hope they have a bad year and then they can start again without him getting sacked. But it's difficult following on, isn't it? Difficult to follow on. Big responsibility. Big challenges. And here, Elisha was at the point of following on, picking up the baton, carrying on the work as God's prophet in Israel. And he was so distressed as Elijah disappeared from view that he tore his own clothes as a sign of desolation and also of despair and humility. He tore his own clothes, but he did pick up the mantle. He picked up the robe of Elijah. reminded me of our own need, isn't it? Before Jesus, we need to abase ourselves, we need to humble ourselves. We need to cast ourselves on God and pick up his robe of righteousness. You know, there are a lot of parallels in the Bible of those who had to follow on. You think of Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and his disciples, others in the New Testament who handed on the baton, maybe Paul to Timothy that we thought about a bit last week. Following on is difficult and sometimes can cause a crisis of confidence. So there's no wonder that Elisha, faced with this awesome task, cried out to God, "Where are you, Lord? Where is the God, the Lord, the God of Elijah?" But before we look at that bit, let's go back a few pages to our first reading, where we have the call of Elisha. And just in these few verses, we find out so very, very much. The first thing that we see is that God's call into someone's life is often very unexpected. Comes out of the blue, from the sidelines, when he impresses himself upon us. You think of the shepherd boy David. He was out in the fields watching his father's sheep, wasn't he, when Samuel came along to anoint a new king for Israel. Totally oblivious to what was happening. And yet he was called in and anointed as the future king. And here Elisha was busy ploughing. Now I guess he would be a big farmer. You know these prairie farmers that you see sometimes on the telly out in places near where Cat lives, Montana, and some of these huge, grey areas. I don't know, well, no, it's sort of across the pond, isn't it? You know, approximately. America, near enough. You know, these huge swathes of, and they have these combine harvesters, one after the other after the other, in a big long line, don't they? These sort of eating up the prairie before them. Well, in his day, that's what he was doing. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now that would be quite some sight, to see 12 yoke of oxen side by side working this field. You know, everybody would be in awe of this guy. He'd be a big farmer. He'd be a big man. He'd be a wealthy guy. He'd have a lot of responsibility. He'd have a big employ. And he was busy there with them. And he was driving the 12th pair of oxen. He was busy ploughing. He was wealthy. He wasn't afraid of hard work, getting stuck in. He took his responsibilities seriously. You know, when Elijah called Elisha, he wasn't praying. He wasn't reading the scriptures. He wasn't meditating or worshipping or sacrificing. He was hard at work. He was busy. There's no doubt at all that Elisha did all these things. His character displayed the fact that he did pray. He did know God intimately. He did worship. But at this moment in time, he was busy. Just think about Jesus calling his disciples. You know, they were busy too, weren't they? Fishing, collecting taxes, all kinds of things. They were fully occupied. And I think that's an important lesson to us, you know. God's call doesn't come to those who are sat around waiting for it. It comes to people who are engaged, who are busy, who are using their gifts and talents in all kinds of ways, in the practical, everyday sense, but also within the church, who are finding their niche, who are exploring their gifts. You know, Esther and Peter weren't sat about twiddling their thumbs by a swimming pool when God called them to start caring for life. They were busy people. Already busy, already fully engaged. But he called them on into a new avenue of worship, of ministry, a new work for him. And sometimes the amazing thing is that others recognise it before we do ourselves. And Elijah realised that Elisha was the man, that Elisha was God's man. He was demonstrating all the right characteristics to be the one to follow on. And he knew it first. Churches and local fellowships call and recognise individuals who are already practising their gifts of ministry and who already show evidence of God's hand on their lives. You know, God calls busy people and he breaks in unexpectedly into our lives. But God's call on Elisha was also powerful. Elijah came up to Elisha as he was ploughing along there and he took his cloak off and he put it around Elisha. You might think, well, that's a really strange thing to do. What a weird thing. But this was a sign that he was included, accepted, cared for by Elijah. But you know, that cloak just sent a shockwave down through Elisha's body. He recognised that it was not Elijah, but God who was calling him. And his immediate response was to follow Elijah. And Elijah said a rather strange comment. Did you notice that? Back in verse 20. Elijah said to Elisha, "Go back. What have I done to you?" What a strange comment. "What have I done to you? I just put my cloak around you. What? Why are you looking at me?" And I think there was a deep truth there, because Elijah was wanting to point out that it wasn't him that was calling him to follow, but it was God. It was God. "It's not me who's calling," Elijah said. "Don't respond to me. I'm not responsible for this. It's God who's calling you." And Elisha found the calling to become a prophet a powerful, compelling thing. But like all good sons, he wanted to put his house in order before he left. And he took a little time, not to ask leave of his parents, not to ask their permission to become the prophet, but to take leave of them. You know, Elisha counted the cost. And he was prepared to deny and give up everything that he had, this tremendous wealth, all this responsibility, to follow God's call. For us, it's important that our primary response, our first allegiance, isn't to somebody else, isn't to our church, but it's to God and his call upon our life. It was unexpected, it was a powerful call, it was a thrilling call too. You know, as much as it might have been overawing, this call excited Elisha. He wanted to celebrate with his friends. He went back, he killed the oxen that he'd just been ploughing with, he sawed up the plough and made a bonfire, and they had a barbecue there, and he celebrated with his friends. That's what he did. But you know, this was symbolic, it was significant, it was saying actually that I am sacrificing the past, leaving all that behind, all my way of life, all that was his livelihood, all that he'd relied on in the past, and he was going to launch out into the future, into the unknown. But he rejoiced to be counted worthy. He rejoiced to be counted worthy, and he wanted everyone to celebrate with him in that. You know, when Peter was called, and we looked at this to CFL Bible study earlier this week, he just brought in a huge catch of fish, the biggest catch of fish probably that him and the partners in his company, in his fishing business, had ever hauled. And at that point, Jesus said, "Follow me. Because you're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch men. And that was enough to captivate Peter, wasn't it? It was a thrill. There was an excitement. And he left everything. He left the boats, the fish, the net, his family, and followed Jesus. Totally amazing. He was going to do something that was in another league to his own experience. It was a real thrill for Peter, just as it was for Elisha. And you know, this call was irresistible. He didn't hang about. He didn't sort of put it off till later. It wasn't long before he caught up with Elijah. The call of God on his life was compelling. And he relegated self-interest. And he became the servant of this man. He became the pupil of Elijah. One commentator says that those who would be fit to teach must have time to learn. And those that hope to rise and rule must be willing at first to stoop and serve. And that's what Elisha did. He became the servant of Elijah. He demonstrated the depth of his character, which had been exemplary in his home life, that he was dutiful, that he was dedicated, that he was devoted, that he was determined. And now he wanted to become the disciple of Elijah, his pupil. In saying yes to God, he became available to fulfill all God's purposes and plans in an amazing way. That's the call of Elijah, of Elisha. And that's the call that comes down to us today. But at the point of the transition between Elijah and Elisha, he hit the crisis. Elisha was determined not to let Elijah out of his sight, as we read in our second scripture. He wanted to gain every last bit of benefit from being with his tutor. And when Elijah asked him what he could do for him, he asked for a double portion of his spirit, a double blessing. That sounds a bit greedy, doesn't it, really? But I think it wasn't greed. I think it was need that drove him to ask for that. He realised that the task that faced him was enormous, and he would need all of God's help to fulfil it. He needed a double portion of God's Spirit to rest upon him. A double portion in those days was what the firstborn son would receive out of the inheritance. He'd get twice as much as any of his siblings. He'd get a double portion. It was a portion of honour, but also a portion of responsibility, wasn't it, to have twice as much. And here Elisha asked for a double portion of God's Spirit to rest upon him. He didn't want to be just an also-ran, just a member of the company of the prophets. He wanted to be God's man, God's voice, Elijah's replacement, God's representative in Israel. And he needed God's Spirit. And as they walked along, he watched Elijah taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. And as he prepares to cross back over the Jordan, he has this moment of crisis. And at the moment of his commission as prophet, he calls on the God of Elijah. Where are you, God? Are you with me? Can I count on you? Are you here? And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. And just like Elijah, he struck the water of the river, and it parted right and left, and he passed over on dry ground. God confirms himself to Elisha, confirms that the same spirit that Elijah possessed rests now on his successor. You know, Elisha wasn't interested in the spectacular. He didn't just want to do the tricks. That's not what he was interested in. He was interested in the person behind the power. He was interested in being connected totally with the God of Elijah, the God of his forefathers. Elisha desired to be in that same relationship with God that Elijah had been. You remember through Elijah's life, he thought he was the only one left in Israel to speak God's truth, to speak God's word. He had terrible times when he felt that he was the last. And if he was the last, then please God, take me now. But you know, he wasn't. God had reserved others who loved him and who followed him and Elisha must have been among that company who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who hadn't worshipped foreign gods, who'd been faithful to the God of Israel. And that was Elisha's turn. He wanted to know the presence of the God of his forefathers, the God of salvation, the God of the miraculous, because the task before him could only be faced and engaged in if he had this same Spirit of the living God present within him. He faced big challenges. You know, there were 50 prophets stood at the other side of the Jordan. They'd seen Elijah and Elisha go through on dry ground. I guess they'd seen Elijah disappear into heaven. And now they were thinking, what's going to happen next? Is he going to have to paddle? Will he just disappear? Will he walk off? You know, he was under great scrutiny. God's servants are often under tremendous scrutiny, even from within the fellowship of believers, let alone the world that looks on. You know, he was under a lot of pressure. But God confirmed his presence to him. This is a good authorized version word, smote the Jordan. I don't think of any other word that you can think of. He hit it with his, it doesn't sound as well, does it, when you say hit? He struck it with the cloak and the waters part and it passed through on dry ground. No longer could he rely on Elijah, but no longer did he need to, because he could totally rely on the Lord. You know, Elisha's life parallels the Lord Jesus in so many ways. A lot of the miracles that Elisha did, Jesus did. He fed thousands of people. He raised people from the dead. Tremendous miracles. And he did twice as many miracles as Elijah. You know, he had a double portion of God's blessing on his life. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? But what about us? What does it say to us today, 3,000 years, maybe almost down the line? What about our call as followers of Jesus? You know, I believe that a sense of calling comes to us all those who have said, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my Saviour. A sense of calling comes to us all, because he says, then follow me. Follow me. You know, we're not all called to be prominent players in the work of God's kingdom. But we are all called to leave the past behind and to launch out with God. And the same principles apply to us as applied to Elisha and his calling. We're called to follow on, aren't we? We've got some illustrious forebears, haven't we? We're fortunate in this nation to have had great preachers down the years who have gathered thousands into God's kingdom. And we're the ones to carry on. We're not asked to repeat their deeds, but we are challenged to emulate their faith, their dedication, their devotion. And like Elisha, we might feel powerless and vulnerable in the face of all kinds of challenges. And we need to know the presence of the Spirit of God, of the God of Elijah and the God of Elisha, resting and acting upon us as we live this life of faith. And as we work out our place and our purpose and our role in the body of Christ and as witnesses to the world. You know, the social and political and spiritual climate that we live in today is not dissimilar to that at the time of Elisha. There are many who are anti-God, anti-Christian specifically, the Richard Dawkins of this world. That's a big challenge to us, who says, actually, there's no God at all. Where is God in it all? And we too might ask, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Very often we tend to look outwards for the answer. God help us, we might say. And I'm sure he will. When in fact, like Elisha, we need to look inwards and find that the answer is actually within. God's Spirit is within us. God hasn't changed. He's still the same. He's still in control. He's still sovereign. And he still continues to work his purpose out in and through men and women. He still gives his Spirit to empower his people. And as we launch out into this new year, with all its opportunities and with all its challenges, God's call remains upon our lives. Let's remember, as Peter reminded us a fortnight ago, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And as we live godly lives, let's remember that our confidence is not in ourselves, but as Jonathan reminds us last week, it's in Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about him. It's all about him. And so when a troubled world or troubled individuals ask the question, where is God? We can say he's still here. He's still here. He's within us. He's with us. As followers of Jesus, let's believe that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Just as he was with Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Peter, Paul, Timothy, Wesley, Spurgeon, whoever, right up until this moment in time, we're following on. And this Spirit is with us to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. God's with us. Now it's our turn. And now is our time to live for him. Amen.